Well, we've been talking about really overcoming the adversary, which has to do with the courtrooms of heaven. We've talked about our authority. And two main things that we need to remember about our dealing with the adversary is, one is that Jesus conquered him totally, and so he's been conquered, and the blood covers any problem that we have, any sin that we've done, anything in our family, and so the blood just takes care of that. And we'll probably cover another time about agreeing with your adversary early. So, you know, we agree with our adversary, who is the devil, and then we take we agree that we did wrong, and our family has done wrong, and our nation's done wrong, and the blood is what takes the place of our having to pay penalties. The blood that pays the penalty. So we admit that we've done wrong, we admit our failings, but the blood covers it, right? And the other thing that we have to remember is that we have definite authority in this world, and we exercise that authority in this world. We're supposed to be the ones resisting the devil, and he'll flee from us. But in other areas where we don't have the authority, whether it's in the heavenly realms or in someone else's life that hasn't given us authority, we have to go to the Father and, you know, address God to help take care of the situation. And then he dispatches help. And so those are important things. And so these things kind of culminate in a concept called walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says, we'll read it tonight, that, you know, when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh are a lot of things, and it really gets down to things like pride, lust, wrongful desires, all these things, hate, anger, all these things get back to the flesh. And one of the important things about knowing about walking in the Spirit is that if we know what walking in the Spirit is, when we walk in the Spirit, our life will be a lot more successful because we won't be doing the lust of the flesh. So it's most of us are taught to try to stop doing the lust of the flesh. But that's not the answer. The answer is to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You focus on the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the other takes care of itself. And
So pardon me, but it's not about running away from something, it's about running to something.
Yeah, running to God, right? And then the other things, I mean, by running to God, we're running away from them, but the focus is coming to God, absolutely. So we're going to talk about a few people that walked with God. You know, God is a Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so God is a Spirit. If you walk with God, you're walking with the Spirit, right? And so it's a way to figure out what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so we're going to start off with Enoch, who walked with God. So, Dan, you want to read Genesis 5?
Sure. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, or after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Okay. So Enoch walked with God. Hey, I'm going to read Hebrews 11 about the same story.
Yep. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Okay, cool. So in that verse, in those few verses there, two verses, there's a lot in there. A lot. And so there's a number of questions here. So the first question is, Enoch walked with God, and he took him, God took him. Does walking with God change a person?
Yes, I think so.
What is it about walking with God that changes us?
Just a fellowship, I would think. It's a fellowship with him.
Yeah, his essence, right? Yeah. His fellowshiping with him, his nature. God is light. I mean, light is coming into us and driving out what shouldn't be there. So
walking with God is like prayer, because prayer changes us too.
Absolutely.
Communicating with God. It's all in one room.
That's good. So walking with God, his nature has an impact on us. So who walked with God before Enoch?
Adam.
Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, right? So Adam walked with God. That was before the fall, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so a big thing, once he was no longer walking with God, he began to die. You know, so one of the things you get from walking with God is life.
Mm-hmm.
We walk with the tree of life. So Adam walked with God like Enoch. What revelation did Enoch have to be able to walk with God? What did he get from God while walking with him? So what Enoch had a revelation when he walked with God.
That he pleased God.
And if you have a revelation that you please God, what is that revelation from? What?
God.
It comes from God.
Yeah.
And where have you heard the expression, God saying, I'm pleased with someone?
When
he said about Jesus, right? This is my beloved son,
right,
in whom I'm well pleased, right? So what does the gospel say to us? The gospel says that the very thing that God said about Jesus, he's saying about us. That's the gospel. And so Enoch looked forward to the cross and resurrection, right?
Mm-hmm.
He looked to God's view and opinion of Jesus would become his, right? You know, like when you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is righteousness revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a revelation of righteousness in the gospel. There's a revelation, you know, for therein is righteousness revealed. The gospel is the power of God because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. There's a righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. If I'm right with God, that's the revelation, right, of righteousness, being right with God. If Jesus was right with God, and if I've been made right with God, I have the same inheritance, the same opinion. God has the same opinion of me that he had of Jesus. And so when he looks at me, if I'm in Jesus, he says he's pleased with me. And so one of the things that enabled Enoch to walk with God is he knew he pleased God.
Because he had that revelation,
He had that revelation. If it says that he knew that he pleased God, did he have a revelation that he pleased God?
Had to.
So how can a fallen human being please God other than accepting what Jesus did? I mean, he could look prophetically through to the future to see the Messiah. And he walked with God. God gave him a revelation of what Jesus was going to do. He received that revelation, which is an eternal event, so even somebody in the Old Covenant could receive it because time doesn't exist for God. And so that revelation of righteousness that he pleased God was Enoch's in the past, and it's ours in the future. It's ours now because we're in the future.
Was that revelation in the Old Testament the only way the Old Testament people were able to receive eternal life?
Yeah, it was. That's the only... I mean, he said that if the other way would be the law, and if there could be a law given that could give life, then Jesus wouldn't need to come. Now, they could have eaten from the tree of life in a fallen state and become eternal beings full of sin. That's why he didn't want them to eat of the tree of life, because they would be like the angels, you know, living eternally in a fallen state. The people who went to Abraham's bosom when they died, or were carried away in a chariot like Elijah, or caught up like Enoch by God's presence, those people all were looking forward to the redemption and mercy of God in Christ Jesus.
So is it just those few? I mean, there's not a whole lot of examples that I remember in the Old Testament.
Well, there were people, they were a handful of them, well, a couple of them, were caught away and didn't die. Mm-hmm. Elijah and Enoch are the only two that we know of. There might have been more, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in a place called Abraham's bosom, which was paradise, which was a place that, a waiting place for people who were looking forward to the coming of Christ. There was hell, which is where the rich man was, which was the people who weren't looking forward to Christ, where they were. And so both, you know, Abraham's bosom was emptied out, and part of hell was emptied out when Christ rose from the dead. It says these people walked around Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, it says that, I mean, you could be going to water your garden and find Moses standing there after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that would be a hoot, you know. Who are you? I'm Moses. Who are you? I'm Noah. Who are you? I'm Job. You know what I mean?
So, you know the prophecy of the dead bones in Ezekiel?
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, he breathed on them and they came back to life.
It says in there that it's Israel. Yeah, so I was just asking about today, because I told you that's what I'm reading. It's kind of freaky.
these bones, I always think about
that. Just all, yeah, all of the dream and the, all the unusual characters with faces and eyeballs and all that stuff. Maybe I haven't gotten to that part yet.
Oh, it's a little bit later.
Yeah.
Like around 30, chapter 30.
Oh, okay, yeah.
But if Ezekiel's vision, it's got these wheels and these living creatures,
mm-hmm.
and then there's a stone, like a stone above it, a stone, like an emerald or
okay.
something, big jewel. And on top of that jewel is God's judgment seat. And that vision comes down and meets us. So it's a mobile court. That comes down rather than our having to go up, it comes down and meets us. So that there's a throne out where there's a throne, there's someone there's a judge sitting on the throne, right? And so it was in Ezekiel's vision. There was like a throne that came down from heaven to meet with Ezekiel. And it judged Israel. God judged Israel in that time. So there's some significance there that is pretty deep.
So, what about Melchizedek? Was he somebody who was taken away, or was that actually Jesus Christ?
No, Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay.
Melchizedek was a being that was.
But he had no beginning.
He was a son. Had no beginning, no end. He's a son of God. We don't really understand who he is.
Okay.
But it's a priest of the Most High God. So it was somebody who wasn't an angel that God didn't even create him. I mean, he just is an aspect of God, the priesthood of God.
Okay.
I know, it kind of rocks our religion, doesn't it?
Maybe it was Jesus in the form that he had in the garden.
I've had that thought, but
we don't know.
That's not on subject, but and there's these guys in white linen that show up throughout the Bible. Who are these guys?
Yeah.
You know, they're like Melchizedek, but they show up with Jesus at Sodom. Sometimes we call them angels, but they're, look up men in white linen. They're throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
And then there's a guy with white linen who shows up and puts marks on people's foreheads. So they're called men in white linen, not angels, you know. So there's more going on in the Bible than.
What about when they talk about the king, he did what was right in the eyes of God, some that didn't do right. Are they the ones who did right in the eyes of God? That's about all they say about some of those kings.
Yeah, that's true.
Is that, would they be?
Were they be in
God?
Yeah, I mean, if you're doing it right, you are walking with God, right? I mean, if in the old covenant.
So that's some more people.
Probably. And there's people we don't even know about that aren't in the Bible that walk with God. But walking with God, it changes when in the New Covenant, because we're not walking only with God, we're walking with God in us. You know, so that it changes. So walking in the Spirit becomes something different in the New Covenant. So by faith, faith is what enabled Enoch to walk with God. Faith that he pleased God, right? Mm-hmm. So what does that mean for us?
That because of our faith we can walk with God too?
Yeah, well,
and
without
we do,
faith,
that pleases him.
Yeah. Right, because without faith it's impossible to please him. Faith is really what pleases God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Faith in him. Faith in him. And what about him? Faith in what about him?
That he is.
He is
and the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what's huge in what we're reading here. This tells us a lot. So is believing that God is enough to please God?
I don't know. I debate that one because...
And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
You tack on the rest of it, and it works. Because there's a verse that says the devils believe and tremble. So believing in God's not enough. But what else do we have to believe, Adam?
That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
So I have my faith is that Jesus had made me worthy to receive the reward of my diligently seeking him. Now, when I diligently seek him, am I really seeking him and seeking him after him to give me something? Or what?
You're just coming into his presence, fellowship with him?
You do. And in that presence, we receive what's already ours. See, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But if I have Jesus, I'm a co-inheritor with Christ Jesus. Everything of God is already mine. So it's an important distinction of faith is that we know it's already mine. I'm hungry and thirsty for more of what God's already given me. Rather be hungry and thirsty for more of what I don't have. It's a different perspective. I'm trying to receive the inheritance that's already mine. Rather than trying to get something that God give me. You know what I mean? If you'd only just give it to me. Well, I gave it to you. You're not ready for it yet. So by our desire, our yearning, our seeking after God, we mature. We put him first. We let go of other things. And we can handle what's already ours. He wants to give us everything. We're just not ready. That's the problem. Children are under a schoolmaster of the law. Because they're under governors and schoolmasters, because they're not ready to handle the truth. That you're free, and everything that God has is yours, and if we could handle it, we'd have it. You know? And so our diligently seeking him causes us to mature.
But it's easy to, you know, by reading this, to be seeking him for the reward, or even to get the reward. So I think that's the wrong motivation. I mean, we're diligently seeking him because we love him. Rewards, you know, it's just
they come along
icing
with
on
him.
The cake.
As Dan is saying, you know, we seek him to be in his presence. We seek him, right?
Yeah.
And it does say that. He's a reward of those who diligently seek him, not stuff, right? Stuff comes with him. Adam's laughing over there.
And him.
And him. He comes with him.
I mean, just the he is in himself a reward.
He is. But the first time the word reward is used in the Bible, it says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your reward." You know? Your shield and your exceedingly great reward. This makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So, what more must we believe to please God and to receive what He has provided for us. Well, we just went over that, so that we just answered that. So what was Enoch's testimony?
He pleased God.
That he pleased God. So he had faith. So testimony is a legal term, like the courtrooms of heaven. We go and we give testimony, right? We tell our story. What is the testimony we use to enforce the defeat of the adversary in our lives?
We're in Christ.
We're in Christ. They overcame.
Therefore, I have pleased God.
What's that?
And therefore, I have pleased God.
Therefore, I pleased God. It's my testimony. Just as Enoch had, right? In Revelation, it says that they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Hallelujah. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, Chuck, you want to read Romans 8, 1 through 4?
Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So walking according to the Spirit, right? That's what we're talking about. Should we ever experience condemnation?
Therefore, no condemnation.
We should never feel condemned. Sometimes people talk about conviction, condemnation. What do you think about that? Well, that's not condemnation, that's conviction. What?
It's more like a realization that you are not doing what you should be or walking in the Spirit. It's the Spirit letting us know that.
Is it the Spirit letting us know that? You see, the interesting thing, that is so common in our culture. For 2,000 years, we've confused condemnation, conviction, because we haven't gone to the Bible to define it. We've gone to religious symbols or sacraments or what other people think or how we feel. And so if we want to look up conviction, what does conviction mean, then we should look up where the Bible uses the word. And it's very rarely used in the Bible, but in John chapter 16, it's in verse 9, it says what we're to be convicted of. Because it says that, you're going there?
No. I can't.
Where are you going? You're there? Okay, why don't you read it?
The world of sin.
John 16, verse 9.
16, verse 8.
It might start in verse 8. Wherever it says he convicts the world of sin.
That would be an 8.
Okay.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
So he, in here, is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of truth. Mm-hmm. So he convicts the world of sin, that they're sinners, that they need a Savior. So there's an unbeliever has to have something inside telling them that they need a Savior. And then it says, because they don't believe in me. And is that us, believers? No. So the Holy Spirit does not convict us that we're sinners anymore. He doesn't convict us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness, of righteousness. So how does he, like in the Corinthian church, when they were going into the brothel on Saturdays and worshiping with the believers on Sundays, Paul told them, don't go to the brothel, that's not proper worship, because when you go in there, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you and joining the Holy Spirit to a prostitute. So our perspective in our current church age is to say, you sorry Christian, you know, you grieve the Holy Spirit, he's not going to be with you. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. He said you're taking the Holy Spirit in you when you go there. So he's telling them that the Holy Spirit isn't even leaving you, let alone convicting you. You know, the Holy Spirit's going into the place where the Holy Spirit doesn't want to go with them. And so, what Paul's saying is, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? So he was convicting them of their right standing with God to remind them that that behavior is contrary to being someone who's righteous. So in the New Covenant, the New Covenant believer, the Holy Spirit convicts us that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because it takes a revelation to remind us that we're right with God no matter what we do because of the work of Jesus.
So he corrects us in a real positive way.
He corrects us by saying who we really are.
In the notes in my Bible, it says three important tasks of the Holy Spirit are: one, convicting the world of its sin and calling it to repentance; two, revealing the standard of God's righteousness to everyone who believes, because Christ would no longer be physically present on earth; and three, demonstrating Christ's judgment over Satan.
So they don't have righteousness in there.
Well, it says revealing the standard of God's righteousness to everyone. So.
Yeah, you know, they didn't get it. Fully. They don't, you know, people don't. The scholars don't. Most of them don't. I mean, it's probably the top 1% that get what we're talking about. Not that there's a grade or anything, but people just don't get what we're talking about. You know? So we don't need a revelation of sin. We know our sin. Our family knows our sin. Our neighbors know our sin. The people we work with know our sins. We do not need a revelation from God to know our sins. It's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's in us. We just know it. But to know that I'm right with God based on the work of God himself, Jesus Christ, that takes a revelation. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. And once we receive that revelation, he keeps reminding it, because we lose it all the time. Because the world keeps reminding us that that it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that really makes a difference, not Jesus. You know, so anyway, so walking in the Spirit, the first step of walking in the Spirit is having a revelation that we're right with God because of Jesus Christ, and I walk in that. So I walk in the fact that I know that I'm always in the Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ, and I'm never out of the Spirit. And that takes a revelation. So the first stage of walking in the Spirit is a revelation that I'm always in the Spirit, I always have the Holy Spirit, and he never leaves me. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we need a revelation for that to be real to us. Now that revelation, which is walking in the Spirit, that's in our spirit man, that's a revelation of our spirit man having that. But we can walk in the Spirit in the soulish man too. And when we walk in the Spirit, when the soul's getting it, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The spirit man's got it because we're born again. Our spirit man knows that Jesus is never going to leave him because I'm sitting here with Jesus. I'm in Jesus, right? But the rest of our being needs to be reminded, needs a revelation. What has made us free from the law of sin and death?
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes, exactly.
Good open book test.
And the law of sin and death is a law. And the law was, Adam sinned, and you are going to get out of it. You sinned, and you are going to get out of it, and you are going to die. You and Adam sinned, and you are going to get out of death. The law of sin and death, right? The law of the Spirit of truth in Christ Jesus, the law of Spirit of life, rather, in Christ Jesus, is that we've been given the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that if I have Jesus, I have life, and I can't get out of it. We couldn't get out of the other one, and we can't get out of this one, even though we try.
Good.
Mike, would you like to read Romans 8, 5 through 8?
Okay. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
So they that are in the flesh cannot. So it's the flesh of faith? No. Right? Because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're not living by faith. So anyway, what does it mean to be spiritually minded?
You set your mind on the things of the Spirit.
That's true. And Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are truth. So having the word of God on your mind is spiritually minded. My words are spirit. That's a big part of it. And that mindedness of the scripture starts to take what the Spirit has and puts it in our soul.
Or like you said earlier, the human spirit is probably like diligently seeking God.
Yeah. Seeking God. And being spiritually minded is being minded that I always have the Spirit. And that's faith. Being minded that I always have the Spirit is faith. I have faith that I always have the Spirit because of what Jesus did for me. That's faith. The flesh, it is awesome. You want to noodle on that for a minute? That's a deep one.
I've never heard it quite like that before.
This sets us free.
Can you say it again? You remember what you said?
Well, to be spiritually to be spiritually minded is being minded that I always have the Spirit, it never leaves me. So it's faith. It's faith that I always have the Spirit of God. And it's faith that I trust that Jesus may be worthy to always have the Spirit of God. So it's faith in what Jesus did so that I always have the Spirit of God. Spiritually minded is faith that I always have the Spirit of God because of what Jesus did. The flesh pulls us from that in two ways. It's two fruit. Good fruit and the bad fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so we can, a lot of times when people get this revelation, sometimes we say, well, the Spirit never leaves me, God never leaves me, he loves me totally, doesn't matter what I do. And that's really not pleasing to God. The faith and the realization that I'm always right with God is pleasing to God. But he wants our walk, because it's a walk in the Spirit. He doesn't only want us to live in the Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. So he wants us to walk out this life as if Jesus was walking out this life. And so even though there's a tendency, to, you know, it's like, well, I don't have to worry about anything, right? Which is true. So the evil fruit on the tree can pull us away from being spiritually minded. It's the flesh. The good fruit on the tree, which we always forget, because, you know, in most people look at their lives as a pull between stopping doing the bad and doing more of the good. And that's the tree that got us in trouble in the first place. It's the wrong question. It's the wrong system. And it's limited by human willpower. And so I'm going to have limited results if I stay in that tree. So we also have to look at the good fruit. And the good fruit is what Paul called his flesh. There's a few verses where Paul said, if you can be prideful and brag, so can I. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a studier of the law under Gamaliel, blameless under the law. He was telling his religious pedigree. You know, I'm a good Christian. I've been a good Christian for 20 years. I was born in a family of good Christians. I tithe. I go to church every time the doors are open. Those are good fruit. And if we're doing, not that they're bad things to do, but if we're doing those things to be right with God, we're walking in the flesh, not the Spirit. Not because we're doing good for the wrong reasons or we're doing bad, but because that's how I'm relating to God. It's the walking in the flesh, being flesh carnally minded, is looking at carnal things in my relationship between me and God. being spiritually minded is looking at Jesus as the, you know, the center of my relationship with God. So carnally minded is looking at what I do to appease God or please God. Spiritually minded is accepting by faith what Jesus did to please God and appease God. Hallelujah. So walking in the Spirit. So they are in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Please compare this to whatever is not of faith does not please God. How does faith free us from the flesh? Well, we've been kind of talking about that, right? It's just so cool. It's just so cool. So, Sheila, you want to read Romans 8, 9 to 11?
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay, here we're coming to the rub, right? Here we're coming to where the rubber meets the road. So, if by faith we are in the Spirit, are we in the flesh? We're not. So what does that mean for us? Being in the flesh doesn't mean my body. It doesn't mean I got mad at someone in traffic. It doesn't even mean that I did something, yelled at my wife or whatever, right? It means how am I relating to God when I yelled at my wife? You know, did I lose my right standing with God? Or if I think that what I did made me separate from God, I'm in the flesh. But if I realize by revelation that even when I acted in a way that I shouldn't have acted, I'm still right with God because of what Jesus did, I'm in the Spirit. So I could be doing something wrong, but still be in the Spirit. Because my being in the Spirit or the flesh is how am I maintaining my relationship with God, not what I do in the natural. And as I grow in my understanding that I'm in the Spirit because of what Jesus did, I end up having a lot more patience with other people. Because that nature of Jesus starts to permeate me more and more because there's no longer that separation that I got to go get right with God. I am right with God, so more and more of God permeates my being, and I become a better person by accident than I ever tried on purpose.
Actually, that's the Holy Spirit's role, is it, to empower us to become more like Christ.
Yeah, that's one of his major roles.
And so when we see, I mean, we have a choice always of acting according to our sin nature or according to the Holy Spirit. So our sin nature will want to do this, and because of how much we want to give into it, when we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to, with strength or courage, whatever it is we need to overcome that.
Right.
Become more Christ-like.
We do. And if we, as we realize that I'm right with God, and I can come into deeper and deeper realities of God because there's nothing separating us because Jesus took care of it all, I can probe into deeper and deeper realities of the presence of God. As you get closer to God, the light of God gets brighter and brighter and brighter. The touch of God gets more and more substantial. God is a being that can be touched. God is a being that can be experienced. Jesus said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," right? Come, handle me, touch me. We can experience God's nature more and more, and as our heart moves more and more into God because we're realizing deep in our being that there's less and less, there's really nothing separating me, but I'm starting to realize more and more that that is the case. As I start to move into deeper relationship with Jesus, more and more of his nature, the Holy Spirit, permeates the cells in my body and my very soul, and I start changing from the inside out more and more. I'm transformed because of the nature of the person I'm walking with. His nature starts to change my nature. So, yeah, I mean, at one level, we're saying, Holy Spirit, help me through this. At another level, as I hang out with him, this stuff burns up anyway. Right? You know? we need both, because we need both aspects, right? Because we have to work through the things that haven't been burned up yet, right? But as we seek God's face, more and more of our lower nature becomes transformed. And it hurts. As we probe into God in deeper and deeper ways, we sometimes get uncomfortable. Because his nature is contrary to our flesh, right? And we just have to hang in there while he's transforming us. Transforming hurts sometimes. Because it's not who we're becoming, it's not who we always were. You know? And one day, no matter where how much we've transformed, we're going to be completely transformed because we'll step into his presence and everything's transformed in that moment. I don't know what happens in that moment because, you know, ouch. You know, I don't know. Maybe it feels great. Maybe it feels like a nice shower, you know. But part of it is that we feel like we're dying. As we get closer and closer to God, we feel sometimes like we're dying. But it's not really we are dying, it's the sin nature letting go, and we always relate it to people and to ourselves in this world with our sin nature, and so the very way that we look at life is changing. It feels sometimes like we're dying. That's why, you know, I crucify myself daily, right? So, where are we?
Why is the Spirit life because of righteousness?
Okay.
Because why? Christ is in me.
Because right. If I'm right with God, God's in me, so the Spirit's in me, right? The life is in me. That's good. What can happen if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us?
We can become anything God wants us to be.
Well, yeah, we're transformed. He says right here, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And so that's how walking in the Spirit, in our spirit man that we have, that we're always right with God, starts to become a reality in our soul and body. It's because as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, resurrection life, will change our soul and our body, our mortal being, to become more and more like him. As his nature permeates inside of us, it says right here, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will transform your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. I mean, that is one of the most powerful things in Scripture. And so the key to walking in the Spirit, in the natural, is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So if we can grow in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we will walk more and more in the natural, in the Spirit. And so how does this relate to Enoch, walking with God? That's how Enoch was translated. He walked with God enough where God's nature became so much his nature, he just went into God, right? He went into heaven. And that is what we're looking to have more and more of. I guess it's your turn, Adam. You want to read Adam? Adam? Adam, you want to read Adam?
Sure.
Romans 8?
Yeah. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I know. It's great. Chapter 8 of Romans is wonderful. So how do we put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body? By the
Spirit.
If the Spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, it will put to death the deeds of the body. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we've been led to Jesus, we've accepted Jesus, are we a son or a daughter of God?
Mm-hmm.
We are. Those that are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. What spirit supplants the spirit of bondage? Do you know if there's a spirit of bondage? There is. There's a spirit of bondage. When someone's preaching the law, they're preaching from the spirit of bondage. If someone's preaching, you can preach the law the right way by saying, you know, if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of all, and you need a Savior. Right? I mean, that's preaching the law. If you are, you, have you told, well, I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven, I don't need, well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Well, then you've broken law. You've broken one commandment, you're guilty of all. You can't come into the presence of God. That's using the law the way it was made, because it's convincing a person that they're a sinner so they can receive a Savior. But once a person has come to Christ and you preach the law, for this, the law is the way that you get better before God. Your relationship becomes better because you do the law. They're preaching the spirit of bondage. And the spirit of bondage, we're freed from the spirit of bondage by the spirit of what?
Adoption.
Well, it's the spirit of life, but here it's called the spirit of adoption, which is the spirit of life.
I am a son of God, a joint heir of Jesus.
Right. The spirit of adoption has made
you. Pretty good standing.
What's that?
Pretty good standing.
It's pretty good standing. Yeah. And it's not my doing.
And I can't lose it. Once adopted, I cannot be let
given
away and given back.
Yeah, you're adopted. Praise God. So how do we know that we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ? Joint heirs with Christ. Let that sink in. Joint heirs with Christ. Everything Christ has is jointly mine.
Because we're in Christ.
Because we're in Christ.
Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. His spirit. So his spirit lets us know that we are his. Okay, so... Dan, you want to read the next paragraph?
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, who delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. Well, Pam, you want to read verses 31 and 32 again? Because
mm-hmm.
that's what we're referencing here in the question.
Okay. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
So what does that mean?
We got it.
We got, yeah. Who can be against us? God before us.
Yeah.
Who can be against us is powerful. God didn't spare his own son, gave him up for us all. Would he not with us, with him, freely give us all things? That's a powerful blessing. Chuck, you want to read verses 33 and 34 again?
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
So in a nutshell, that's the court system in heaven, because you know it's God who judges and justifies. No, who can condemn? Even though, you know, Christ paid the penalty, so we can't be condemned. Christ died to pay the penalty for all the things that can come before us in the court of God. And Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession, being there for us, so that no accusation against us can stand, making intercession for us. So Jesus has paid the penalties and settled the court cases for us.
Even the ones we bring against ourselves.
And we do.
I know.
Yep. Can anything separate us from the love of God?
Well, certainly nothing that's been created.
That's true. That's very good. This makes us more than what? Conquerors. More than a conqueror. So here's what we concentrate on. We remember that we walk in the Spirit, right? We walk in the Spirit. Because in the spirit man, we're right with God, and God never leaves us. In our spirit, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's just settled. I'm adopted, right? So getting that revelation, getting that reality of the Spirit into the soul, into our body, is receiving the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation and the presence of the Holy Spirit to quicken our mortal body, our soul and our body, right? Holy Spirit quickens those. And so Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then being evil, note now that he's talking to Pharisees, right, and his disciples, because they weren't saved yet. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So do you feel from this statement by Jesus that the Father wants us to have the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
How much more? Should that make us thirst after more of the Spirit? Yes. So now that all that has separated us legally from God has been settled, can we ask in faith, expecting more and more of the Holy Spirit? Sure. Will this help us walk with God more like Enoch did? Absolutely. And so it's interesting that Jesus said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit? And we know that we don't have what Jesus had. You know, I don't think I have what Peter had. He walked by people and they got well, you know. I don't think I have what Paul had. Paul walked by his clothing, healed people. But, which means that I could have more of the Holy Spirit, right? And so I can keep asking God for more. Because Jesus, how much more would your Heavenly Father give the Spirit? Thank you for the Spirit you've given me. Thank you for I have all the Holy Spirit I'll ever need, but ask for more of the Holy Spirit in my mortal body. I know it's all mine, and I know it's just waiting for me to be ready for it, but Lord, please show me where I'm blocking myself. Please show me, help me build my desire for more. Lord, it says knock, and the door will be opened. But it says after that, you've now opened the door. I've said, you know, it says knock in chapter 3 of Revelation, but it says, behold, a door open in heaven. He opened it when he rose from the dead. He opened the door in heaven. There's an open door before me. Help me see the open door. Help the Holy Spirit to come through the open door. Jesus, you know, Jesus in my spirit, help me realize, you know, all that I have that's mine. I want to receive more of your Spirit manifesting in my natural life, in my soul, in my emotions. I want to feel the joy of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Please come, Holy Spirit. Help prepare my heart to be more open to receive more of you. You know? And more, Lord, more of you. Please, Lord, more of your Spirit. You know, just more. Lord, please. I know that it's mine. It's already been paid for by Jesus. Help me to have more of it. And Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're supposed to have the influence of the Holy Spirit like wine would have. But it's way better than wine. There's no hangover. And it heals our body and quickens us, makes us better people to live with. You know? So more of the Holy Spirit. That prayer helps us walk in the Spirit in the natural more and more. But we're always walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit never leaves our spirit.